Good morning. She talked faster than I was expecting. I wasn't ready. All right. How is everyone today? I just want to say that, like, we've done Friendsgiving now for, I think, 5 years. And last night was so good. Just being in a little bit more roomier space, and we weren't sitting on top of each other. We were able to feed even more students this year, and it was just a great time of fellowship and getting to know some new people. So that was great. So we'll do it again next year. Okay. All right. So it's hard to believe that we're already in week 7 of this series. Like, I thought it's going to feel like we're in this series forever because it's an 8-week series, but it has, like, literally flown by for me. I don't know about y'all, but I've really enjoyed learning, going a little bit deeper into a lot of the rhythms of Christian life, of taking time to, like, really do a deep focus study on a lot of the things that we either just don't pay much attention to anymore, or we've just kind of gotten, it's become more of a habit than a rhythm. It's become something that we do because we're just supposed to do it more than a remembrance of a moment, of remembering God's faithfulness. So it's been really good. I've really enjoyed getting to go through this. So sacred rhythms are not just religious routines. It's an invitation to remember. It's a time to recenter your focus, and to realign our hearts with God's. So there's key rhythms of a Christian life that serve practical and spiritual purposes. And so far we've talked about salvation, communion, baptism, Sabbath, service, and prayer. And today we are going to be talking about anointing. So if you've missed any of the previous weeks, you can find those on our website, theproject.community/messages, or I don't know, just go to the website and then you can find it from there. You're smart people. Okay. So when we hear the word anointing, it's usually in church circles. It's usually in some sort of religious context. And we think about it in terms of, like, healing prayer, of leadership commissioning, possibly, or in moments of worship. But biblically, anointing is much bigger. It's all about God creating connection points between heaven and earth. And we can find the theme of anointing all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Jesus to the early church and now to today. So anointing is a rhythm of presence, of purpose, healing, and identity. So anointing marks a person or a place as a bridge between heaven and earth. So I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a church where anointing was a pretty common thing. It wasn't unusual. That there was we had a big wooden pulpit, and it had, like, this little glass bottle of anointing oil that sat on it all the time. And to the point to where, like, the wood had kind of, like, after years and years of our pastor having oil on his hands and then touching the pulpit, there was almost, like, this gummy sort of, like, coating on it, and then it just, like, absorbed that smell. And we didn't have, like, fancy anointing oil. It was, like, olive oil, I'm pretty sure. But it had that smell. It had that fragrance. And that smell to this day, it smells like church to me. It takes me back to that place. Even that, like, almost gummy feeling. You know, what I'm talking about? Like, if you get, like, coats of stuff on wood, like, it's that feeling that you could almost, like, icky, like you could scratch it and get under your finger. Anyways, but it was, like, it felt anointed. Maybe anointing feels like gummy feeling. I don't know. Maybe not. We'll get there. But it felt anointed. It smelled anointed. It smelled holy to me. Like, it felt, there was something about that space in the church that always felt a little extra special. And just the idea of not just one pastor, but years of pastors having oil-soaked hands, touching that space. And the altars, the same sort of kind of gummy feeling of years and years of that representing prayer. It was prayer-soaked. So anointing oil was something that I'd always just known. It had always been a part of church life for me. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I realized that it wasn't like that for everybody. Not every denomination, not every church has that same sort of anointing oil rhythm. It's not a part of every belief system. And so it wasn't until really a few years ago that I really started trying to kind of explore it. And I started asking, like, what's the purpose? What's the meaning of the oil itself? Like, does the oil itself hold some sort of, like, spiritual healing power? Like, you hear about sometimes people get, like, handkerchiefs or something and then put oil on it and then mail it to someone. And and you hear about things like that. Maybe you guys haven't heard about things like that. I've heard about things like that. But I ask questions about, like, why is it smeared on the head of someone who's being prayed for? Like, did anyone else grow up in a church that, like, when you went up for prayer, then you just, like, you were greasy and you're like, as a teenager, I'm like, well, that's where the zits are going to be this week. But it's like, you left church and you're like, it's your forehead always felt slick. And if you went up for praying or for prayer. And why is it that we did things like we didn't just pray for people with oil, like we prayed for things too. I remember when we got our new church van when I was a young teen. And I remember going out and circling up around the van and the bottle of oil was there too. And we prayed over the van. We laid our hands on the van. We prayed that it would be protected and that we would be safe when we traveled in it. And where does the tradition of using oil during prayer, where does that come from? What does it really mean? So I started kind of exploring some of this stuff, and I felt like it was something that was important for us to realize this is a sacred rhythm. This is something that, well, it may not be in every denomination, it may not be in every practice, but the idea of anointing, whether that comes in the form of oil or not, is a sacred rhythm of Christian life. So we're going to look at Exodus 30, starting in verse 22. All right, so this is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he'd been up on the mountain in the storm clouds and stuff, communing with God for about 40 days now. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body and do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from their people. So this is quite literally the recipe for anointing oil given to Moses directly by God. So let's look at the ingredients and see what makes it special. Like, what's it made of? Okay, so I can't see it. I'm getting antsy. I knew this would be one that I get antsy on. Okay. So let's look at the ingredients. We have myrrh, cinnamon, fragrant cane, and cassia. So these are all spices that are derived from different kinds of trees and plants that grew in the Mediterranean area where they were at. And if you think about it, spices are still a really big part of our lives today. So if you've cooked with me in my kitchen, you know that I don't just have a spice drawer. I have a spice cabinet and then another spice cabinet. I like spices. I like seasonings. I like herbs. I literally, like, we go to Branson as often as possible, not just for the fun amusement park and stuff, but my favorite Amish store is there where I can buy, like, my favorite, like, spices and stuff in bulk. And I'm getting excited because it's about time to stock up again. And when Micah goes, she always texts me and she's like, what do you need? And she brings me back a bag of spices. Spices take food from, like, a mere sustenance to, like, an actual culinary experience. It elevates everything. But in the ancient Middle East, spices were even more highly valued than they are today. So you couldn't just, like, run over to Harps and get, like, a container of spice. Spice trade literally shaped the commerce and the economy of the early world. The Silk Road was the first trading route. And one of the main things that were traded on the Silk Road was spices. My favorite spice is cinnamon. Anyone else? Yes. This time of year especially, like, it's my favorite. It just makes you feel warm and cozy. And then the smell of it, it's just, it smells like a holiday. Like, it's just, it's my favorite. It's literally tree bark. Like, it's like a curled up piece of tree bark. And if you just, like, get a cinnamon stick and you just take a bite out of it, I wouldn't recommend it. Like, you're going to choke. It ain't good. See, it has to be processed. It has to be ground, soaked into something to get the pull the flavor out of it if you're using it in, like, a liquid form. Or it has to be, like, crushed and ground into a fine powder to be added in the right amount, which sometimes I get a little excessive with my cinnamon intake, but it's worth it. But it can take, like, this ground-up tree bark can take a plain gourd and turn it into an amazing pie. Like, it changes things. So spices are important. Spices add. They elevate. And then we have oil. Like spices, oil comes from the fruit of trees. So it's natural essence. And in the Middle East, it was most commonly olive oil. Olives taken straight off the tree are nasty and bitter. They are gross. You do not want to eat just a raw olive from a tree. It also has to be processed. If you're going to eat an olive, which I would highly recommend, I love olives. Matt calls them tires. But I love olives. But they have to be soaked. They have to be treated in a perfect, in the right way to make them good. But if you take an olive and you crush it, then out of it comes this pure liquid, this oil. And it can be used for cooking. Like, you know, you can make a good steak just, like, dry searing it. Like, it can be good. But if you add a little olive oil to that and then some herbs and some spices, then, whew. And then you can also use it for other things. Olive oil is good for a moisturizer. It's good for your skin. It's healthy for your skin. It can be used for preserving. It can be used as a beauty product. But see, oil is literally compressed life. You're taking a fruit and you're compressing it, and out of that comes the purest form of what it is. It is the essence of the life of that fruit. And it can be used to mark people and places as bearing the presence of God. Okay, so we're going to look at the first anointing, and the first anointing was of creation itself. So you'll know I like to start in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and void. It was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And as the Spirit was moving, so this is literally the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And out of those waters, God brings up dry land. But see, the dry land on its own could not produce more life. The dry land had to have water. So out of the dry land, then God brings up springs of living water, of rivers. And the scripture begins with water plus the Spirit bringing life. And then we read on in Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, from the dry land, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that fresh wind, and the man became a living being. Humans are made from water-soaked earth plus divine breath. The Ruach of God, his wind, his breath, his Spirit. And this becomes the foundation for all biblical imagery of oil and water and Spirit and life. It's all connected. So when you combine oil and spices, it becomes a beautiful and a fragrant substance. Like Eden in a liquid form. It's a symbol of that Eden life, of that Spirit-breathed life. So this oil that God gave the recipe of Moses to Moses for, he was instructed to use it to anoint the tabernacle and all the sacred objects within it, to anoint the priests, so the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his sons. And then later on in the Old Testament, we read that it was used to anoint kings also. So everything that is anointed becomes a heaven and earth interface. Anointing marks people and spaces as set apart to carry out divine life, to bring divine life. It's like those thin places that we talked about last week. We talked about the altars and how they were places that marked where the presence of God had been, where heaven had come down to earth in some way, and there was a thin space. So they were closer to the presence of God. So the anointing oil represents that thin place. It represents people and places who have been touched by the Spirit of God. But see, oil also had practical uses for shepherds. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I thought this was really cool. See, shepherds, they used oil to anoint the heads of their sheep. Now why? See, oil, unlike water, water absorbs. Oil doesn't, like, absorb. It stays on the surface. So it would protect the sheep from flies and from other parasites that might bother the sheep. See, there were parasites that would lay eggs like near the nose of the sheep, and then it would, when they would hatch out and stuff, it would literally drive the sheep mad. They would lose their minds. So by anointing their heads with oil, the shepherd was providing a protective layer and covering for that sheep to protect them from going crazy. They would also use oil to heal wounds and scratches. They didn't have antibiotics. They would use the oil to protect, to seal the wounds. They would use it to calm and soothe anxious sheep. So one spice that is commonly used in anointing oil is frankincense. And I think this is like the coolest thing ever when I read, because I was like, why frankincense? Like, what does it do? Because all of these natural elements, they also have like scientific, biological things that they affect. And so you can go real deep into all the ingredients of this. And I get really nerdy, and I'm trying to like keep it surface level today. But frankincense is really cool because the smell of frankincense, when you breathe it in, it is a natural antioxidant for your brain. It literally is like a relaxing agent. It's an anti-inflammatory for your brain. So I have a habit of keeping a bottle of anointing oil that has frankincense in it on my desk. And when I start feeling really stressed out, I just like put a little dot on my nose. I'm just like, okay, I can do this. Because it has an actual physical connection. It actually does something to the chemistry of your brain. It's like God knew that or something. It's wild. So the shepherds would use the oil to calm the anxious sheep. And he would also use it to mark ownership and to show care for his flock. See, a good shepherd would keep oil to treat his flock with. So there's also, and I want to point out that there's nothing in the Bible that says this, but there was a Hebrew tradition of selecting a lamb when it was time to do an offering and they were looking for that perfect lamb, that 6 days before the sacrifice of the lamb, they would select a lamb and they would bring it into their home where they could observe the lamb for 6 days. And when they would bring it into the home, they would check its legs and its feet for scratches because it was rough territory where they were at. There was rocks, there was brush. So they would use the oil to clean and check their legs and feet for wounds to make sure that they were spotless. And then after the end of that 6 days, then they would anoint the lamb's head with oil to mark them as being without blemish, of being that perfect lamb ready to be a sin sacrifice. So if we read in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. 6 days before Pentecost, or before Passover, Mary anoints Jesus with a costly oil. See, nard, or spikenard, was a highly valued oil that was made from a flowering herb. And what Mary poured out on Jesus' feet would have been about a year's wages. So in today's terms, we're looking at probably $40,000 to $50,000. See, a prophetic act was being performed here. He was being prepared as that perfect lamb for sacrifice. If we look at Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." I reference back to this scripture quite a bit, because this is the scripture that if you look in Luke 4, verse 18, this is the scripture that the scroll that Jesus stood up in tabernacle and he read from to announce the beginning of his public ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm anointed to bring the good news." See, he's claiming that he's the promised anointed one. And it's the beginning of people starting to recognize him for who he was. This is when people began calling him the Messiah or the Christ. See, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. It's not a name. It comes from the word Christos, which means the anointed one. So Jesus is the human bridge between heaven and earth. He is the anointed one. And just like a shepherd used oil to mark and care for his flock, Jesus anoints us, his people. He sent his anointing to us. See, the perfect lamb was sacrificed to cover all of us, to heal our wounds, to protect our minds, to keep us from going crazy, to calm our anxieties, to give us a future and a hope. And in doing so, he became our good shepherd. In 1 Peter 2:21, he wrote, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." I want to pause here for just 1 second. This is a direct link back to Isaiah 53, which we've read here quite a few times. The prophecy about the suffering servant. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." He heals our wounds. He gives us peace, and he marks us as his own. See, God anoints his people to protect, to heal, to restore, and to claim us as his own. Jesus' anointing continues to this day through his people, through us. See, through Christ, the anointing goes out to many. We read about it in Acts 2. The Spirit comes and fills the believers who were waiting there, who were praying for that fresh wind, who were seeking God's face. And the presence of God came in like a mighty rushing wind, hovering above them, filling them, and changing things from an anointing only being for holy places and things and people to now anyone who believes can be marked and anointed by the presence of God. We all become those thin places. And then Peter steps out and speaks to a crowd of thousands. Empowered by the Spirit, he proclaims the prophecy that was mentioned in Joel 2, verse 28 through 32, where he talks about how God proclaimed that in those days, he would pour out his spirit on all people, even on his servants, both men and women, he would pour out his spirit. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. The Spirit is our anointing. And as God's anointed people, we become little Christs. Like, you guys see those little Jesuses that people leave around everywhere? Yeah, so that's what I thought about when I was thinking about this, like, little Christ. We're the anointed ones, a.k.a. Christians. That's what it means, the anointed people. See, the rhythm of anointing continued on in the early church. And this is where we get some of our habits, some of our practices on how we anoint people. In James chapter 5, he talks about anointing people with oil when you pray for them for healing. And how when you mix that oil, and the oil itself is not special. It has no power on its own. But the oil represents inviting the Spirit, the presence of God, into that place, into that person, into that situation. And when you invite the presence of God and His Spirit, you give it to Him. And you mix that with prayer. That's when things can change. It's not the oil, it's the prayers of the righteous believers. So we anoint the sick with oil. We pray for their healing, their forgiveness, their restoration. See, the oil has no healing power on its own. It's the prayers of the faithful. And the oil is just symbolic of the presence of the Spirit of God. But see, there's an indwelling of the anointing for all believers. See, it's a constant refreshing. Just like in the songs that we were singing today, those were not just songs, they were prayers. They're inviting the Spirit to come, to fill us, to breathe on us. See, it's a constant rhythm of asking, of seeking, of being open and ready and willing for the presence to fill you. In 1 John 2:27, it says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." See, I think that sounds good on its own, but I think it's important to understand the context of why this was written. It was being written to people who were dealing with people trying to teach them things that were not of Christ. The false teachers. And what he's saying here is if you allow yourself to be filled and anointed by the Spirit, and if you yield yourself to him, then he will give you discernment. He will give you wisdom. He will teach you what is true and what is not. You have an anointing from the Holy One. See, the sacred rhythm of anointing, it shifts from only some, the priests and the kings, to everyone through Christ. And that sacred rhythm today is still very real. See, We talk about the greatest command, love God, love others. That's what we were here to do. Everything that we do should come back to that. See, as we love God, that's when we receive the anointing. That's when his presence can mark us. When God pours his spirit into us, he marks us as his own and he fills us with his divine life. And when we allow him to do that, you know what we become? We become little pockets of Eden here in this earth. See, from the Garden of Eden, from chapter 3 of Genesis, until now, we're still, like, God's still trying to bring us back to that Eden-like way of living. So we can become these little pockets of Eden living in a dark and broken world. We become the light shining through the cracks. We can become hope when it feels hopeless. We can have peace in the middle of chaos. When we allow God's love to fill us and anoint us, then his presence turns us into thin places. And we are marked as a place where God's presence is. And then we love others. We carry this anointing. It is not for ourselves that God anoints us. It's when we become filled, when we become those little pockets of Eden, that we become healers, that we become intercessors, we become bridges for other people to encounter and experience the presence of God through our love, our radical love and action in this world. We become bringers of the good news, sharers of hope, agents of peace and restoration. See, anointing is not just a moment, it is a rhythm. It is consistent and it is ongoing. It's not a one and done. There's an analogy that I like to think of, or metaphor, whatever word you want to put on it. But it's like a water hose. Like, we're like a water hose. And I always kind of grew up thinking, like, about the filling of the Spirit and the anointing of Christ as, like, I'm a bucket. Like, I'm just a bucket. And he fills me up. And then, you know, after time, evaporation and all that science stuff, like, I get a little empty. And, or people, you know, scoop out my water or splash around in it. And, like, and I need to be filled again. And I pictured it like that, of, like, I'm a bucket. But we're not buckets. We're water hoses. And we have to stay connected to the source for the Spirit to not just be inside of us, but to flow through us. And there's nothing flowing through us if we are disconnected from the source. So as we stay connected to the source, the rhythm of the Spirit flowing through us in our lives, through our actions, through our love, empowering us to love people who are difficult, empowering us to do the hard things, empowering us to get up every day and to try, no matter what, no matter how hard it feels or no matter how hard the government seems to be trying to push back on helping people, we know that there's hope. We know it's going to be okay. And it's that Spirit flowing through us that allows us to love and have hope and peace through everything. But we don't put a nozzle on it and hold it in ourselves. We want to pour out on everyone around us. See, anointing is not just a moment. It is a rhythm. It's a rhythm of receiving and giving. It's a rhythm of presence and healing and calling and identity. Our anointing marks us as Christians, as the anointed ones. So what does it mean to live anointed? It means inviting the Spirit daily. Not just on Sundays, not just when we sing songs and you're like, oh yeah, I forgot to do that this month. It's daily of remembering to invite the Spirit in before your feet hit the ground in the morning. It's thanking Him that you woke up. It's yielding to Him your schedule. It's praying, fill me with your life, your breath, your ruach, every moment of every day. It's letting God heal your mind and your wounds. We have a tendency of when we have a wound, instead of letting it heal, we pick the scab. We want to keep it open. We keep coming back to it instead of just letting it heal. It's letting God take everything about your life and making it whole. Like a sheep entrusts itself to the care of a shepherd. It's standing in that gap for others. It's interceding. It's praying for others. It's encouraging others. It's helping to lift up the burdens. It's not bringing yourself to where someone is. You can meet people where they're at. But that doesn't mean that you're going to stay there with them. Bring them up. Lift them up in life. It's bringing heaven to earth. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a future prophecy. We're saying today. Bring heaven to earth today. Let your will be done here today. It's being that little pocket of Eden today. Wherever you go, at school, at work, in your relationships, it's being that connection point for God's presence to others. See, the story of anointing is the story of a God who never stops wanting to share his life with his people. See, it's about finding our place and our purpose in his story. From Eden to Israel to Jesus to the church and to today, to you. See, you are anointed because you were loved. You are anointed so that you can love. And you are anointed to carry heaven into this world today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. God, for making a way for us to be connected directly to the source. No longer do we have to have a mediator. No longer are there just certain places where your presence is. No longer are there just certain people that your presence can rest on. But God, you have chosen us. You have shaped us. You have empowered us. And you are encouraging us, Lord, to be filled with your presence every day. Father, help us to remember the rhythm of your love. It never ends. It's constant. And as we accept as a rhythm, as a constant rhythm, accepting your love and applying it in our lives every day, God, help us to return that out into the world. God, don't let us be a bucket and just try to hold your anointing and your presence for ourselves. God, turn us into your conduits. Turn us into someone who your Spirit freely flows through. God, that the world would be a better place. Our world would be a better place because we have allowed you to shape our involvement in it. God, let your will be done today here in Clarksville, Arkansas, as it is in heaven. God, make us your people. Anoint us, fill us. Send your spirit to guide us. God, that in humility we would set aside our own agendas and we would look only to your purpose. Father, we love you and we thank you for meeting us here, for using us, for showing us and teaching us and guiding us. And God, I pray that we would have the courage and the love and the grace to go out and to do it for others, just as you have done for us. Father, we thank you for being both the perfect lamb and the good shepherd. Amen.